there seems to be a real servant attitude. Came to paint on Saturday, and there were, you know, a lot more people than I would have expected, so I appreciate that. I know when my wife was pregnant with the baby and we had church cleaning, I know Diane Staten graciously agreed to clean the church because she really couldn't get around that well at that point. And even this morning, what I found out, though, is sometimes that tends to be in self-interest because I officially have hall duty, so I'll be scanning the hall as I'm also teaching this morning. But Brent Adamson, he agreed to go ahead and watch the hall for him because he thought that if he didn't do that, he was going to have to teach. So I found out that sometimes a servant's heart is more of a just one's own interest. But anyways, I do appreciate that. What we are going to do this morning is finish the last two attributes of God that were on our list. So we'll go through that. And I'm not sure how long that'll take. And then I have a few kind of conclusion slides, ask a few questions, and then that'll end us for the series. So the two attributes we have left are really what seem to be almost two contradictory attributes, and that is God who is love and also God who is wrath. Now, remember, with these attributes, I mean, it's easy to think of God as being loving. But don't forget that God is more than just loving. He is, in fact, the definition of love. So as God acts, that is love. Anything that is acting in contradiction to that is not love. What we could also say, though, is God defines what wrath is. So how can you be both loving and wrathful at the same time? And hopefully as we go through this discussion, it'll help clarify that. So definition. Again, it's hard to define love. I mean, we kind of know what it is. The one thing that I want to point out here is basically, it's an attachment to something in which you delight. And I found that kind of interesting because what that really implies is God not only loves us, he delights in us. He loves us so much that he likes us. I mean, sometimes I love my kids, but I don't really like them because of, you know, how they're acting or that type of thing. It's kind of the same thing with God. He loves us, and beyond that, he even wants to spend time with us. So it's kind of the love which delights. So again, let's take some time and look through a few verses. So I need, you know, last time here, so a couple volunteers. Anyone willing? Larry, 1 John 4:16, and Brian, Romans 8:39. And everyone else, if you could turn to Jeremiah 31:3. So 1 John 4:16.
I'm sorry, I'm taking a
minute. Oh, that's okay. Thank you. Romans 8:39. Once we are loved by God, so kind of take it a step further, once we are saved because God is love and his love is eternal, his love is infinite. And then Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And again, remember that these attributes are connected. So the fact that God is love and the fact that he is eternal means that his love for us is eternal. It's infinite. It's beyond comprehension. Now, when we think about love, I mean, the very first day we had this study, I said, well, what are some of the attributes or characteristics of God? And probably one of the ones that is given most often is this attribute of love. I would suggest, though, that people, although they say that attribute, it's really one of the least understood attributes of God. So although it's the one that's commonly said, I really don't know that we sometimes fully comprehend what it means. Kind of beyond that, what we find is love, God's love wasn't free. I mean, he had to give his son to die for us, which was just a manifestation of his love to us. Often, though, I think people don't realize that that love demands a response, okay? And so sometimes people take the love as a one-way street. God loves us, so I can go and do whatever I want. God loves us, so I don't really have to respond to that because he's going to love me no matter what. Well, take your Bible and turn to 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19. We love him, our response, because he first loved us. Or said a different, we love him because. So his love came to us. That demands a response. We can either love him back or we will not love him. Those are really two mutually exclusive choices. It's one or the other. Now, taking that even a step further, I would suggest that when you look at God as love, and you look at that love as free, and you look at God as only love and nothing else, that creates an incomplete picture of what he really is. And what that means is, if you look at God as only love, let me just say it this way. I think that belief has caused a lot of people to go to hell because you don't fully understand what that love implies because you haven't accepted it. And when we get to the idea of wrath, what you're going to find is where people would think of love and wrath as being completely different concepts, they're actually very much related. Okay, and so maybe the discussion of love will be clarified as we get to the next attribute and the last attribute. So what are some of the applications? Equating love and only love. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't think of God as love because he is, but you shouldn't think of God as only love and ignore all the other attributes that complete his personhood. Love is evidenced by self-sacrifice, the death of God's son, the perfect evidence. Recognizing that God loves us should change our attitude and behavior. Maybe said differently, we should say, recognizing that that God loves us, it forces us to make a choice. It forces us to give love back to him out of humility and respect. Okay, now the last one, and maybe one that many of us, many of you have been waiting for, because this is the one that, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, you go and talk to someone and they may say in response, well, how can I love a God who destroyed nations? Or how can I love a God who sends people to hell? And so it's really not understanding what wrath really implies. So what is the definition? Anger, indignation, rage. Again, all of these things have negative connotations. The next one, though, seems a little bit more palatable, and that is the just punishment of an offense or a crime. So is it unfair to send someone to jail if they, in fact, have committed a crime? Well, no, that's a valid response to that particular situation. So let's look at a few verses, and I actually have four verses that I'd like to look at here, just to give a more complete picture if possible. So I need three volunteers, Romans 12:19. Joe, Romans 1:18, and who was it? Nick, Matthew 10:28. And then everyone else, if you could turn to John 3, verse 36. So John 3, verse 36. Okay. Romans 12:19.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord.
So the implication here is avenge not yourselves. Okay. So we shouldn't have wrath or anger out of self-interest. Okay, the next statement, that is, rather give place unto wrath. So it doesn't say you shouldn't have anger or you shouldn't have wrath, but it says give it its rightful place. So it kind of implies that wrath in its own state, if used properly, is biblical. Romans 1:18. So the wrath of God is revealed. Matthew 10:28.
Fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body.
And then John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This begins to illustrate two limbs of the same tree, if you will. Okay? So if you look at the first part of John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I would suggest that that manifests the love of God. He that believeth not on the Son shall see life, the wrath of God. They go hand in hand. It's one or the other. You choose. I mean, God has said, this is the process. This is how you accept. You choose, but the choice has consequence. Okay? And the consequence is either love or wrath. Now, anger is often viewed, as we said, as an absolute evil. But take your Bible. Anybody think of a place in the Bible where Jesus illustrated wrath when he was on earth? Yeah. Yeah, he overturned the money changer's table. Okay? So it was a righteous indignation. And there are other examples of this. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians 4, verse 26. And there's also a verse in Psalms where it talks about David having a perfect hatred. So how can hatred be perfect unless it's justified? So if you look at Ephesians 4, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let the sun go down, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So it doesn't say, don't be angry at all, never have wrath, but it says, be angry, but sin not. So wrath in an improper form can be sinful, but wrath in a proper form is biblical. And so how does God exhibit wrath to us? Okay, let's think about it this way. Okay, we have a God who is holy. Okay, well, it's kind of hard to see that, but it says holy. Okay, God is holy. If we sin, what do we create? We create a barrier between he and us. What that implies is, so we have this barrier here, which is sin. That sin demands a response. There are two responses that can occur. Okay? The first is we can accept the love of God, which is manifest through his mercy, through him allowing us to take on the righteousness of Christ. What is the other alternative? What is the other branch of the tree? Well, the grace, I think, would come through love. So that if we accept God's love through the mercy and grace he has provided to us, we spend an eternity with him. For those who do not take that path, what results? We get wrath. We get death. The wages of sin is death. Now, does God force you on one of those paths? No. He has made us out of his love. He has given us free choice. We know the paths that exist. We decide what path we want to take. Now, if you think about it, if we take God, and again, I apologize, it's kind of hard to read up there, but if we take God and ignore this path, and we look at God as only love, we view him as incomplete. And I would go even farther than that. I would say that ignoring the wrath of God is, in fact, the first step to eliminating belief in God. If you look at God as only love, then there's and he has no wrath, then what, in fact, are you saved from? And if you're not saved from anything, there's no reason to be saved, and there's no need for God to exist. And so unless you understand that God is complete both in love and in wrath, then you cannot have a really full picture about, first of all, how to be saved and how to respond to the offer that God has given you. So, I mean, it requires a choice. And even taking a step further, what is the, and I haven't really come back to it, maybe that's my fault for kind of avoiding it. We started with it, we're going to end with it. Does anyone remember what the kind of the key verse is for this study? It's in Proverbs. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The what of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear. Can we fear a God who is only love? I mean, there has to be a proper respect and fear for God, just like there is for children with their parents. I mean, if you have a child who does not fear or respect the parent, what is that child going to act like? I mean, they do what they want, they do their own thing. I mean, it's the same thing with us and God. If we don't have a proper respect and fear, so the fear of the God is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. So what are some of the applications? without wrath, God's love is in fact inconsequential. I mean, if there's no wrath from which he has given us love to escape, then that really isn't love. God's anger is slow. But, so another way to say that, one of the attributes we talked about is long-suffering. He is long-suffering, but there will be a time at which the consequence must be reaped. The wrath of God provides hope to those who are saved. So, if you think about this as a tree, I mean, the fact that we've sinned and created a gap, we have to go one way or the other. And again, this wrath really gives us a better understanding and love and respect for the love and mercy and grace that God has given to us. So those are, again, that kind of ends the attributes. What I thought we'd do, just to kind of summarize a little bit before I give a kind of a formal conclusion, is let's go back and take a look at the list. Remember, we had a list separated into natural attributes and a list separated into moral attributes. So with these natural attributes, these are things that are inherent. It's what makes God, God. And the statements I've put here is, God is God and I am not. There's a song, I think little kids sing it, so we couldn't find it in the hymn book. It's actually the one I wanted to sing today. It basically said, God's so big and I'm so small. And these are the characteristics that really illustrate how far above us God is. He is incomprehensible. He exists in himself. Whereas we need everything to exist, air, water, food. He is omnipotent, he's sovereign, he's eternal. All of these things that God is and we can never expect to be because we are not. Moral attributes. So, I mean, if you think about the progression we've made, the natural attributes tell us why we should respect God. What makes him different from us? These next attributes tell us, or they really give us an outline for how we should act in response to God. So we should be holy for I am holy, long-suffering, faithful, merciful, righteous, just. We should also be wrathful, but in the right context. So the question I have for you is, now I'm done talking. Okay, no, I'll still talk a few minutes. What have you learned? So thinking back on the attributes we've covered, now don't give me a big dissertation, it's not a 100-point question. It's just, you know, brief, simple, maybe a different way to ask this is, what is your, and this is maybe not really the best way to ask it, what is your favorite attribute and why? Or what attribute was new to you that helped you better understand and why? Anybody willing to talk other than me? Yeah.
Well, I think it's great how you explain that the wrath of God gives hope to the saved, and that without the balance of love, that wrath, that actually that's the first step toward not believing in God.
Mm-hmm. I mean, if you look at, and I don't want to disparage mega churches or mega preachers or any of that, but if you listen to the preaching of, say, Billy Graham original years and the progression, and you look at the preachers that have built large churches, what does the preaching typically concentrate on? Love, living right. And without a proper balance, and I'm not saying that every message should have both love and wrath in it, because it's going to, you know, there's different focus, but at some point that has to be brought forth, or else the love is inconsequential. Okay? What else? Yeah.
I really appreciated the way that you explained the sovereignty of God, because I believe that today there's a lot of people that have been misled on that attribute of God. Okay.
Anything else? And when you concentrate on one, that's what leads to false doctrine. If you look at a lot of the major religions that we would say would be false religions, what they've done is they've taken one attribute of God and they've put it on a pinnacle and they've said, we're going to favor and worship this attribute above everything else. Okay? Anything else? And if you look even a step further, what you find is not only does he say, here are the attributes of God, but he recognizes how far below he is relative to God. And if you think about the king of the nation of God, knowing how far below he is from God, I mean, where does that put us in perspective?
Yeah. Could you just define transcendence?
If you think about transcendence, he is outside of our world. So if you think about like a timeline where time begins and then time ends, God is outside of that. So he's every place, at every moment, at every time, essentially. Yeah, it's...
Stay away from that. And then I also look at back at the Old Testament. If you really look at what did God do to the Jews every time they disobeyed? Or what when they did something wrong? Boy, there was a lot of people that died, and innocent people.
Yeah, the earth would open up and swallow you. I mean, if that happened today, I think people would act a lot differently.
Women, children, and your cattle. But you know, but so it's well plain in the Bible where God says if you disobey, here's your penalty. But we ignore that.
Yeah, I mean, is it again? I go back to this illustration about me writing a test, and I give here's the question. I've given you the answer in our review or in the process of the learning. And you get to the test and you answer the question with a very nice, long, thought-out answer, but it's a completely different answer to the question that's asked. And that's what people do. They say, well, yeah, God has told us this, but it doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, again, the foolishness of men is the wisdom of God. So, okay, maybe one or two others. Anything else? Last one. Go ahead.
Basically, starting with the beginning, the fear of God, the beginning of wisdom, basically. And that fear is basically not the fear of the wrath of God, because wrath is not bestowed upon us as saint individuals. The wrath of God is not upon us. But the fear of God is acknowledging who he is, his holiness, and acknowledging constantly who God is.
Yeah,
if
you think about it as the, like as a child grows, what's the way that the child learns to do right in their formative years? You can't rationalize with them.
Respect.
They have to respect, essentially. In other words, they have to fear their parents in a proper way. And if you think about us before we're saved, what is the only way we can come to God? We have to fear him and believe that he loves us and provides a way out. So I think as individuals, we fear God early to bring us to that point. And you're right, after we get saved, that wrath is no longer on us. So the fear becomes a different type of fear, a different type of respect. Just like as a child grows, hopefully the relationship with their parent changes over time. Again, the Bible talks about as babes, you get the milk of the word. But as you grow, you get the meat. I think the relationship aspect is the same thing. As you grow in God, the relationship changes and your understanding changes. So let me give you a couple just points that I'd like to conclude with. This is a statement I found from Wesley, and that is, right opinions or beliefs or thoughts may exist without right attitudes. For example, there may be a right opinion of God without either a love or right attitude toward him. So basically what this is saying is, you can understand God's attributes. You can know them. But just because I've told you the attributes, just because you've learned them, doesn't mean you believe it. So I could have a student go through my class, learn everything we talk about, give the answer on the test, but when they go out into the work world, if they don't really believe what I told them, then they're not going to do it. And it's the same thing here. So, I mean, if you look at, take your Bible and look at James 2:19. This is exactly what the devil does. This is kind of the state that Satan is in. So if you look at James 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils know what God is, probably better than we do, but they have chosen not to believe. Kind of the way I'd like to maybe illustrate this is we get knowledge. So that's what hopefully you've received through the instruction. That knowledge, though, demands a choice. So you have to decide, how am I going to take this knowledge and apply it? If you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, then you have the most fundamental but also the most important choice that you are faced with. And that is, am I going to accept him and receive his love, or am I going to reject him and receive his wrath? I mean, that is, at its heart, that's what the gospel is. That choice, then, how you choose, has a consequence. That's the progression. You know, you choose, there's a consequence. So what is our responsibility, or maybe what is our choice? In Genesis, it talks about how we are made in God's image. Although God is so far beyond us, because we are made in the image of God, he has given us the ability to know him, to understand his attributes, at least in a finite sense. This is maybe going to step on some toes, mine included, because I fall in this trap sometimes, as I find that it's tragic that we have depended on the pastor, the teachers, for us to know what we need to know. It's kind of like saying, I marry my wife, but I always go to my brother-in-law to find out about her. You know, I just go, well, hey, Tavis, what's your sister like? Or, you know, maybe in junior high you do that. But when you're married and you have a relationship, I mean, you want to know that person, and you experience them one-on-one, individually. That's what you need to really learn about God and truly understand his attributes. Again, we have just touched on the surface. Unless you find God in your own personal experience, you are no better for sitting through this service. I mean, if you come to church and you sit here, you write the notes and you stick it in your Bible, and that's the end of it, and you never think about it, you never figure out, well, how does this really apply to me? What does this imply? And you just live as if you're always living, then, I mean, I don't know if Pastor would want me to say this, but there's really no reason for you to come at all. I mean, it's just, sorry. But, you know, it's unless you are taking the knowledge and applying it, then it's really, there's no reason to actually hear it in the first place. It has to change you. It has to make you more like God if it's really going to be valuable. So what are I came up with a list of three things that I thought, you know, if you don't remember anything else, you know, I've, you know, 2 years down the road, I expect maybe 2 days down the road, let's say that. 2 days down the road, you know, you go to work this week, what should you remember about this series? A good church or a good song is one who constantly touches on the attributes of God. Either those attributes that make God God or those attributes that we should aspire to. If you just talk about living right, being nice to others, yeah, that's somewhat good and some, you know, those types of things, but if you don't concentrate on what God really is really like, then you're really missing the whole point. It is dangerous, and this has come up over and over again, to take any one attribute and set it up as more important as all the others. And that kind of gets to this last one. God is complete. Every attribute is related in some form or fashion to every other attribute. God is love. He is eternal. His love is eternal. God is faithful. What he has promised, he will do because he's omnipotent. We are only complete in Christ. He can be complete without us. We cannot be complete without him. So, just to conclude, I would suggest, I mean, it's a very easy verse. Memorize it. Take it to heart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If you are interested, I have, basically, it's all the background notes. There's one page per attribute. There's also an introduction and conclusion. So put it all together, you have about a 25-page document. If you're interested in getting that, you want to go back through and look at it and you're more on your devotions on a more personal level, you just email me and I will send it to you. My email is sdalvin@butler.edu. So if you are interested, just send me an email. Say, I would like to have this series. I will email it to you in an electronic file, and you can have that. Also, if you recall, it's been way back now, I also did a one-day lesson on where the church stands in its finances in terms of where we've been, where we're going, and kind of how it all fits in the context of the building program. If you're interested in that, just make that note as well, and I can send that to you. So take it. Do with it what you want. Don't burn it, you know, those types of things. But, you know, if you want it, send me an email, and I'll send it to you. I do hope you got something out of it. I know what I found is you really don't learn something until you have to teach it. And so I have learned a whole lot in going through this lesson. And maybe the one thing I should have added to my list is every time I look at my kids, I think about what I look in God's sight and how they're acting and they're being bad and misbehaving and trying to do things on their own. That's how I am most of the time with God. And it's really, I need the same instruction that my kids do. I just need it in that relationship. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, I do ask that this series has been helpful for at least one person in the room, and I know it has been for me. Lord, we ask that we would just take this knowledge and put it into practice and apply it and help us to be better in tune with what you would have us to do and help us to grow closer to you and become more like you. And understand what you really are. We thank you for all you've done. In your name, amen.